If you would open your Bibles to Habakkuk, we're going back there. Habakkuk chapter 2. If you are a visitor, I didn't look around very much, but if you are a visitor, we've been looking at the book of Habakkuk and studying a little bit through it. And I want to kind of position ourselves this morning to pick up where we left off last week. In Habakkuk chapter 2, God has been speaking to Habakkuk, and he is showing him how he is going to judge the people of Babylon, the Babylonian Empire. And he tells Habakkuk, this is what's going to happen to these people. And he gives five woes. He pronounces five woes. We looked at the first four last week. The first one is in chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. And it is a woe because of their selfish ambition, how they would increase what was not theirs. They would take from others in order to gain for themselves, and they didn't care how they did it. And then the second woe was one of covetousness, their false security, and their materialism. We find in chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. And we talked about covetousness that can't be satisfied. They always want to get more. And God says that he's going to judge the people of Babylon because of that. And then we looked a little bit at verses 12 through 14. It was a woe because of their exploitation of people. They would use forced labor, traffic in human beings. And we spoke a little bit about that. The fourth woe was their promotion of drinking and drunkenness in chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. And I think it was appropriate we ended on that because last week was the one day of the year that we probably have more beer announcements than any other, Super Bowl Sunday. And people who get rich off of the drunkenness of others and how they use others through means such as drugs, alcohol, to take advantage. And Babylon is going to be judged because of that. And the last one that we did not look at was their trust in idols. So in chapter 2, I'm going to pick up at verse 18. What profit is the image that its maker should carve it? In other words, why bother making something, an image? Why carve it? The molded image, a teacher of lies, that the maker of its mold should trust in it. Now, something that you're going to see in whenever we talk about idolatry or idols, usually there is this connection with lies associated to it. A lie. And the reason for that is because there is one God who is a God of truth. He is himself truth. And every idol is a falsity. It's a lie. It may represent or try to represent or try to substitute for God. But idolatry is simply a substitute for God. Therefore, it's a lie because there is one God. And anything else that claims itself to be God or positions itself in a way as trying to act like God is a lie. So in this passage, you'll notice that it speaks about the lie. So in the latter part of verse 18, that the maker of its mold should trust in it to make mute idols, idols that don't speak. And then it says, woe to him who says to wood, awake. In other words, come awake. Wake up. The silent stone, arise, it shall teach. In other words, the silent stone will give instruction. It will give direction. It will give leadership to us. So here's the idea that here's the person who makes an image, a carved image or a whether it's stone or even if it's metal or wood. And now it says, Okay, we want information from you. We want to know how to live life. We want to get influence from you. We want you to work for us. That's what an idol does. That's what people do who worship idols. I want this thing, whatever it is, to work for me, to accomplish what I want. Now, you have to see this in contrast to the true God. The true God created us, and we are to serve His purposes because He's good and He's holy, He's righteous, and He's all-loving. And so we are to serve His purposes, but an idol is always created to serve our purposes, to get me to do or to get me to have what I want and use it as a servant to me. Now, I'm not just talking about wood or carved things or metal objects. I'm talking about it can be people. People can be your idol. Your job can be your idol. Your church can be your idol. Your music, your talent, all kinds of things can be idols. It doesn't have to be something. An idol is something that is not God, but you want it to function like God. You want it to give like God can give, whether it's security or peace or help or comfort or strength or wisdom. You want it to function like God, but it's not God. So now, at this point, look what it says. Woe to him who says to wood, awake, to silent stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet there is no breath at all. It's dead. It's not living, it's dead. But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. There's a contrast here. Here you've got people that are speaking to their idol and saying, come on, do something. Do something. And God says, I'm in my holy temple. Y'all hush. Be quiet. Listen to me. What a contrast. That's the way it is. God is in His holy temple. He is holy, separate, different than, high above. And yet He invites us to come to Him through Jesus Christ. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor, heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I'm meek, I'm humble, I'm gentle of spirit. You'll find rest for your souls. See, God tells us to come to Him because He is the living God. Idols always want to substitute for who God is and what God can do. Now, you say, well, that was for them back in those days because, you know, they were kind of ignorant and we're more advanced today and we don't believe in idols. Well, I want us to go through some passages of Scripture and look at some different things about idols so that we get a picture of what the Scripture really teaches. One of the most discussed topics in the Bible is idolatry. Believe it or not, it really is. One of the most discussed topics is idolatry. And how idolatry influences people, how people respond, and their actions that come because of idols that are in their hearts. So let's ask some questions. First of all, what is idolatry? What is idolatry? I want us to go to Romans chapter 1, verse 25. For just a moment, Romans 1:25. And by the way, this is a teaching time today more than just a preaching time. And I want you, if there's something I say and you say, wait a minute, I don't understand that, I want you to ask me about it. Okay? You know, sometimes we get real stuffy in church and the preacher does all the teaching and talking and all of that stuff and the people say, well, yeah, I got a question. It's okay. This morning, it's okay. Ask a question. If you have a question, ask the question. Respectfully, I'll try to answer it. And there's no such thing as a stupid question. How many of you have heard that? Okay. Okay, Romans 1:25. Let's look at it. Who changed the truth of God For what? A lie. The lie, actually, it says in New King James, the lie, which I believe is closer to it, the lie, and worshipped and served the creature or the creation more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. So if we, what is idolatry? It is exchanging. It's swapping the true God for something that is not God, and expecting that something that is not God to perform like God does, to do what only God can do. It is exchanging the truth for a lie. John in the first epistle says no truth is of a lie. Now, as we look at this, I want us to see something. Idolatry is worshiping, or worship, I should say, is seeing and acknowledging God as He truly is. Real worship is seeing, and I'm not talking about with these eyes, I'm talking with the eyes of faith, okay, the eyes of the heart, is seeing and acknowledging God as He truly is, as He really declares Himself to be. Not as I imagine Him to be. Now, this is a very key thing for Christians and for people in America and around the world, but especially in our over-religious culture. See, if I worship God as He truly is, as He has revealed Himself in His Word and through Christ, then I'm being faithful to Him. I am respecting Him for who He is, the way He is, the way He's displayed Himself, what He says about Himself, what He says about me, what He says about this world. If I worship Him with, as the Scripture says, in spirit and in truth, it has to be spirit, it has to be truth, but I worship Him the way He is self-revealed, it will be real worship. But if I worship my, what's the word I'm looking for, Lord? If I worship my conception of God, and you hear this many times today, people say, well, to me, God is. And what they're saying is, well, the God that I worship is this way. He's my God. He's this way. And this is my opinion of Him. Now, we should have opinions of God, but we should not have false opinions of God. Because any opinion we have that we set as a standard for the way God is, that is not the way He's revealed Himself, is a lie. And it's an idolatrous thing. It's if I worship a being that is not God, think about that for a minute. So when I say, or you hear somebody say, well, my God would never be like that. When you read something in the Scripture and somebody says, well, my God wouldn't do that. My God wouldn't be like that. I couldn't worship a God that's like that. So in other words, here's the Lord, and He's revealed Himself in Scripture as doing something, or His character, the way He's conducted Himself. And very clear, very plain, and people can see it, and they say, well, I couldn't worship a God like that. Well, you will worship. All of us are worshipers. We are created to worship. Our heart has to worship. It cannot not worship. Yeah, I was going to get it right. You and I cannot not worship. You say, well, the atheist doesn't worship. Yes, he does. He worships what he believes about God. He doesn't exist. So he worships his own ideas, his own concept of what God is like. He is not. And so he worships his thoughts about God. Have you ever thought of it that way? He worships his thoughts about what God is like. God isn't like anything because he doesn't exist. And therefore, I have put my own reasons above the revelation of God. I put my own thoughts above God. I put my own consciousness above God. I put my own wisdom above God. God doesn't exist. So say I, says the atheist. My wife and I had the privilege of seeing a movie this week. It's coming out, and we saw a preview of it. It's coming out March 21st. I encourage every one of you to go see it. Excellent, excellent film. God is Not Dead. Super, super good film. You could take a lost person to it. You could take your family to it. It's clean. It's a good film. And it's powerful. Great acting. God is Not Dead. Now, an idol is a substitute. It's something other than God that portrays itself or pretends to be God or takes the place of God. Ken Sandy, in a book called The Peacemaker, wrote this: an idol is not simply a statue of wood, stone, or metal. It is anything we love and pursue in place of God, and can also be referred to as a false god or a functional god. A functional god. In other words, I live and function with this as my source of strength. I live and function with this as my rock of security. I live and function with this as the hope that I have. I live and function with the peace that this thing gives. Functional God. It functions for me. It works for me. How many times do you hear people say, if you share your faith with somebody, well, if that works for you, that's okay. What are they saying? That's your functional God. If it works for you, it's fine. And the person who says, well, I just don't believe in God because he hasn't helped me with this or he hasn't helped me with that or what has he ever done for me? That's their functional God. He doesn't function the way they think he should, so he's malfunctioning. And so they won't trust him because to them he malfunctions. He doesn't work the way they think he should work. Now, I want us to think about the entrance of idolatry. Where did idolatry come in? Where would you say idolatry came in? Where would you say that idolatry started? That's close, but you've got to go back beyond the garden. Let's look, if we would, at Isaiah chapter 14 for just a minute. Isaiah 14. This will be familiar to some of you, I'm sure. Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 14, verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, now who is this talking about? It's talking about Lucifer. It's talking about the devil. It's talking about his original rebellion towards God. And here's what he says. For you have said in your heart, it began in the heart of Lucifer. That's where idolatry started. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I will. I think there's six of them there. I don't know if I did five or six, but there's six of them there. I will. The idea of it is this, that Lucifer says, I can be like God. I can have just what God has. I can do what God does. I will be like Him. I will displace Him. I'll take His place away from Him. I will position myself where He doesn't count, but I do. I will. Now, because of the entrance of that, that was the very first idolatrous thought. It was replacing God with a lie. He is not God. He is fallen. Though He may have been the choir leader of heaven, he's still fallen after this. And he cannot give to anyone anything good. It's amazing to me that we live in a culture where Satan worship has become prominent. And people will give their heart to Lucifer, give their heart and their energy and their time, their money and their faithfulness to Lucifer. Unashamedly. You look around today and people will say, you know, well, I'm a Wiccan or I'm this or I'm that. I trust in the devil. How many times do we hear people that are rock stars say that they've made a pact with the devil? They've made a covenant with the devil. For what? To get what they want. But they can't get what they want because he can't give them what they want. Oh, he may give them something temporary, but it always has the attachment of this little thing called death put with it. Death. It ends in death. Never in life. Always in death. So the entrance of idolatry came through the very heart of Satan. Now, how do you think he is going to work as the tempter? And that's where we get to Don's place. Not Don's place. Don's not there, but where he quoted from. It's in Genesis chapter 3. Let's go there for a minute. Genesis chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. Verses 4 and 5. Genesis 3, 4 and 5. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." Is that truth or is that a lie? Every time it's a lie. You won't surely die. Why? Oh, well, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. You'll be like God. You'll have godhood, godlikeness. You'll be just like him. You'll know everything. You'll have power. You'll have authority. You'll have ability. You can do it, Eve. What does that say? That is the expression of idolatry. First, we looked at the entrance of it. This is the expression of it. You're going to be like God. Now, let's bring this down to the practical level. How do we live as a culture? And how do many times do Christians live? I'm not just talking about them out there. How about us in here? What are you trusting that will make you exempt from the trials of life? What are you looking to that will get you through any kind of problems? Give you strength and fortitude, give you hope, give you courage. What are you looking to make you wise? What are you looking to make you like God? You say, well, I don't want to be like God, but that's the sneaky thing. Idolatry comes in this way, that we want to have the ability to make and direct our lives, our future, our relationships. We want to be able to take all of our problems away. And then what we want to do is we even want to look at, and I'm not getting down on any political parties, but we think government can take care of everything. Everybody can be healthy if you just have the right plan. If you put enough money towards it. Everybody can be smart if you just put more into education. Everybody can be wise. But the wisdom of the world is not the wisdom of God. As a matter of fact, the wisdom of the world that leaves God out is called foolishness in the Scripture. Because it does not lead to life. It does not lead to joy. It does not lead to peace. It leads to death. So, the essence of idolatry, is seeking to live independently of the true living God. He makes his God and he trusts in his God that he's made. Now, what kind of idols do people have? Let's look at some of them. An idol can be your identity that you want people to see that's not really you. You make yourself to be something that you're not. It's like an idol. You can make people your idol. I know people who will make decisions based upon what their boyfriend or girlfriend says, based upon what their husband or their wife says, based upon what their boss says, based upon what their political party says. People will make decisions based upon the way others are. How many people will make decisions, young people, and I'm going to speak to young people. Young people, how many of your age group will make decisions based upon what the latest star is wearing? Will cut their hair the way the latest star, to be in style. You say, well, that's not idolatry. Yes, it is. How did God make you, and what does God want you to be like? See, if I just evaluate what I should be like by what other people look like, I've set them as the standard for my behavior instead of God. Have you ever asked God, young people, and older people too, myself, have you ever asked God, Lord, what do you want me to look like? How do you want me to dress? How do you want me to... do you think He might be interested in the way you present yourself? We're supposed to be a holy people. He is holy. We're supposed to be holy like Him. And I'm not talking about acting weird, dressing weird and dressing strange just to say I'm holy. The Pharisees did that. You know, they put the great big boxes up on their foreheads like this, the phylacteries, and they walked around and they had the little scrolls in them with the law of God, and they walked around so everybody could see how strong they were in their religion. It was an idol to them. Because what it did was it pointed to them instead of to God. But ask yourself, what do you take your values from? What do you take your cues from? What is it that is so huge in your sight that it would cause you to change the way you look, the way you dress, the way you think about values, what's good and what's not good, what's funny and what's not funny? Rock stars, sports stars. And the reason I'm bringing this up, folks, is because of this. We have a culture that is saturated in idolatry. We want to know what the latest scoop is on this star and that star and this recording artist and who's living with who and whose boyfriend is here and whose girlfriend is here. And it's plastered on every store you go into. You can't walk into a store without seeing idols. Everybody wants to know how so-and-so's dressed, who so-and-so's sleeping with or not sleeping with. It's idolatry. It is putting our eyes on something that will not last, that will not matter one hill of beans 200 years from now. It won't. But we are so saturated with it. On the web, you go on the web and there's all these stories, and what happens? Our mind is completely absorbing, day after day, the philosophy of the world, the mindset of the world, the hope of the world, the traditions of the world. So idols today can be people. It's a sad thing when Sherry has to counsel someone, a lady, who has set their hope on a certain man who wasn't a believer, but that'll work out in the long run. It'll be okay. God understands if I go out with him, date him, marry him, because, you know, maybe he'll get saved. That's serving an idol, folks. Because what it's saying is the God who makes very clear in His Word, this is my good and perfect will for human beings, especially for those who know me. Don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Don't put yourself into that position. And yet my God says it's okay. He does. He says it's all right. The idol of pleasure. Look at 2 Timothy for just a minute. 2 Timothy. It's interesting that Paul, in writing to Timothy, describes a picture of the last days. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. But know this, verse 1 of chapter 3, 2 Timothy. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. And I think I've shared with you before when I've preached through this verse, perilous is a word that is given of the demoniac that when Jesus went from the boat and he met a man who was a demoniac that was always sleeping in the tombs, he was a demon-possessed man. And the description of the man was that he was uncontrollable, that he could not be tamed. They had to chain him up and he would break the chains. They'd bind him with ropes and he'd break the ropes. And he was uncontrollable. Nobody could tame this man. And the description of that demoniac was this word, the same word that's used here. So you could use that word here that, know this, that in the last days, untamable, uncontrollable times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves. That's idolatry right at its core. Lovers of themselves. I love myself. Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, more, you finish it, more than lovers of God. They love pleasure more than they love God. In other words, if it will bring me pleasure, it's okay if I ignore what God says. If it brings pleasure to me, regardless of how God looks at it, regardless of what God says about it, as long as I get pleasure from it, it's okay. You can put that across the board to anything. That can be from the way we eat, the way we pay our bills, what we buy. It brings me pleasure to go out and spend all this money on myself, even though God says it's not my money, it's His money. I'm His steward. I'm the steward what He's put in my trust. It's not for me to use any way I want without consulting Him first and asking Him, Lord, is this okay? Is this within Your will? Or do we just do it? And just say, well, it'll work out okay. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. What do you love more than God? What do I love more than God? What is it that occupies my time, my thought life, my decisions, my will, the choices that I make? What is it? An idol of today can be praise. So far, we've looked at three of them: people, pleasure, praise. What do I mean by that? Popularity. How important is it to you to be popular? Would you rather be popular than holy? That's a question, especially for young people. And I'm not picking on young people. I was there once. I know it was a long time ago, but I was there once. Her name is Barb, if you don't. But really, what do I want? Do I want popularity? What am I willing to do to be the popular one? What am I willing to do? What am I willing to give away? What am I willing to jettison from my life in order for people to look at me and I'm getting praises from people? What do I have to do? Oh, not much. I simply have to deny the one who died on the cross for me. That's all. I have to say to the one who said to me, unless you take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. I have to say to him, that doesn't really count. There's not going to be a cross in my life. I can live any way I want, as long as I'm popular, as long as people look at me and say, wow, you're something. And that comes across the board, folks. That can be in every realm. It can be in the way that you do business as a businessman. You can sell your soul in order to be popular in the business world. You can sell your soul in school just to be the popular kid. And it's all idolatry. It's all so that you get the glory, even if God gets shoved to the back of the bus. Yes, dinner will be ready in 5 minutes. Possessions, that's the last one I'm going to give you there. Possessions. Colossians 3:5. I'm not going to read it, but I'll quote it to you. Basically, it says that covetousness is idolatry. Wanting more, wanting to have stuff, is a form of idolatry. Have you ever thought what people do in order to get what they want? I want you to see how huge idolatry is. If a person wants something, that's covetousness, if they desire it, if they want it. Okay, let's say Harley has what I want. Doesn't matter what it is, but Harley has it. Let's say I'm the guy out on the street. I don't care about Harley. I don't care about his life. I don't care about his family. I don't care about his future. I don't care about anything about Harley. He has what I want, covetousness. I want it. You have it. I don't care if I kill someone who's made in the very image of God to get what I want. Murder comes out of idolatry because it comes out of covetousness, which is idolatry. To possess something. See, possessions aren't wrong, folks. But when I'm willing to go and say that God doesn't matter in this thing, God's not going to hold me accountable to how I treat this person. God's not going to hold me accountable because I'm more important than God is. I can make my own decision of how I'm going to act and how I'm going to treat him. So what I do is I put God on the shelf and I say, there, you stay over there. Behave yourself. And I'll do what I want to do to get what I want out of an idolatrous heart. Because covetousness is idolatry. What are you willing to do in business? Who are you willing to cheat? What are you willing to do on your test at school in order to get the grades that will make you important to get into the school you want to get into, even if you had to cheat all the way through? The heart, folks, the heart truly, truly is just what God said it is. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Only one, him. And he wants to clean up every bit of dirt out of our hearts. He wants to make us clean. He wants our hearts pure, spotless, because he is preparing a spotless bride for his son. That's what he wants. He wants spotlessness. You say, well, I'm only human. That's just an excuse to live an idolatrous life. When we say, I'm only human, what we're saying is, God, you don't understand. I know you said that whoever walks by your spirit won't fulfill the lust of the flesh, but you don't understand. I'm different. I'm the exception to your rule, God. I can live a sinful life, and it's okay if I sow to the flesh. I'm not going to reap what the flesh gives. You're mistaken about me and that, God, because you see, I have more knowledge than you do. I know I can get by with it, God. You're just mistaken. Folks, idolatry, the pride in our life, when we say, like Lucifer did, I will do this, I will do this, I will do this, we would never say that. We would never say that we are idolaters. We would never call it that. But that's what God calls it. That's what he says about it. He says that we're lifted up in our pride and in our vanity, and we... I'm going to finish with this. Idols are exposed. In other words, they're exposed in our life by these four things. Selfishness. When there's selfishness, it says, I am the center of the world. I deserve it. You don't. Now, we would never think of selfishness as being idolatry, but it is. It's being dissatisfied with what we have, and we want more. I'm not talking about working hard and laboring hard and expecting God to bless. I'm talking about being selfish. Being selfish means I'm not trusting God. Because I will manipulate to be selfish. Sensuality. When there is sensuality, what that is an open exposure to an idolatrous heart. If you go back and you read in Romans 1:25 and back and through those passages, you'll see where it says they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who's blessed forever. And then you'll see all that takes place, how they begin to defile themselves and the sensuality that comes in, because wherever God is not truly worshiped as God, as He really is, it leads to sensuality. Always. Always. An idol's exposed by security. What do we have as our security? What are we trusting in? There's one thing that God does to idols consistently, without fail. He smashes them. Always. He will not allow an idol to stand in a person's life, in a family's life, in a nation's life. When my security is based on something other than God and His goodness and His holiness and His righteousness and His ability to keep me, when my security is based on something else, I have said, this is my God. We won't put it in words like that, but in reality, that's what we're doing. And when a nation begins to trust in their security, I'm not talking about not being wise. But do you realize how much we do as a nation that does not involve God at all? We have turned so far away from Him. We have people in places of authority and power that are mocking God, despising God, making decisions and saying, this will keep us safe. What God does is He breaks down, He smashes idols. He will not let them stand. Oh, it may be temporary He'll let them stand. Until what happens is our hearts become so wicked and so gross and so opposed to His holy character that what we do is we embrace the idols, we love the idols, we trust the idols, we brag on the idols. Just like Babylon was doing. They were bragging on their net, that thing that drew in the nations. It was their idol. They were bragging on it. This is our strength. This is our fortitude. This is our security. Yeah, you're right. You're right. A phone and a pen can be an idol because what it says is I can do what I want to do and it doesn't matter what God says. I can make laws that are diametrically opposed to God's laws. Do you realize what we're doing, folks? When I say we, as a nation, that's why I keep calling us back to the place of repentance. You say, well, I'm not doing it. We should be crying out day and night, night and day for a move of God in our nation, because the only thing that's going to spare us is a move of God in people's lives. And I've said before, and some people got mad at me, but I don't know if there's hope for America. I don't know if we've gone to the place like Babylon has where God says, okay, now the judgment's coming, or where Israel went. Israel got to a place, he said, that's it, no more, no matter. And he even said, I don't care if Daniel prayed. I don't care if Job prayed. I don't care who's praying and interceding. My judgment is coming. I don't know if we get that. And what God wants to do is He wants to save people. In the midst of the very worst, God still wants to save people. He still wants to move upon people's hearts and draw them away from their life the way it was and bring them into the kingdom. And that's why we should be praying night and day. I mean, everything we do should be wrapped up in repentance for our nation, for where we've gone, where we are. Repenting for our leaders, asking God to move upon their hearts and turn them away from the wickedness, turn them back to righteousness. Because if we don't, folks, who will? If the church does not take its place as a watchman on the wall, as an intercessor, who will? The last part of the idol that's exposed is stubbornness. Stubbornness. When there's stubbornness, it's idle. Stubbornness says, I've got all the answers. I'm true and nobody else can be. Stubbornness says, even God's wrong and I'm right. Now, I was really going to preach out of Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, but I didn't get there. In Exodus 20, what you know is there's a situation where God says, He'll have no other gods before me. Remember that? And Moses is up in the mountain later on. He leaves for 40 days. He's up on the mountain. He gets these words. He comes down. What are the people doing? They had gotten Aaron, his brother, to make for us a God, because we don't know what's happened to Moses. He's not around. He's been gone for 40 days. So why don't you make us a God? So he makes and fashions a golden calf and presents to the people and says, behold your God, this golden calf. This is what brought you out of Egypt. This is what took you through the Red Sea. This is your God. A dumb, silent, can't walk, can't move, can't breathe, can't see, golden image. A substitute. Substitute for the real thing. My challenge to you and to myself is, don't buy into a substitute for the real thing. Don't buy into substitute worship for real worship. Don't buy into just us singing songs on Sunday without pouring out our hearts in love and adoration to God. Don't give money just because I'm supposed to give it. Give as a cheerful giver because you love God and you want to see the gospel go forward into the world. Don't just do your job in order to get your retirement benefits. See, God's been really healthily dealing with me about this issue. Because I'm at a point in my life, and Sherry and I we're not over the hill yet, but we can see the top of it. And I would like to do something other than pastor at times. And then God just nailed me to the wall the other day. Said, why do you want to do something other than what I've called you to do? Why do you want to have free time instead of productive time? What do you care about your 401(k) and other things? It's all ashes. I mean, it can burn up in a day. Why do I care about that stuff? See, I'm not just talking to you guys. I'm talking to myself. It's easy to have an idol in your life. I found out I had one. Had to get smashed. And here's the thing, the beauty of it. You can smash it, or you can let God smash it. If you smash it, you're walking in the favor of God. If God has to smash it, instead of having joy that you are obedient, you'll have sorrow and pain because he's removed from you those things that you trusted in. So idols get smashed. Either you smash them or God does. And the choice is up to you. And with that, I'll leave you with the choice of what you're going to do with things that maybe God spoke to you about. Trusting he's spoken. Amen. All righty. My wife is pointing to me and pointing to announcements. Pastor Bill. Now, don't get upset with me if I didn't give an invitation, okay? Because there's always an invitation. Every time you're in here, there's always an invitation. The invitation is always this. If God spoke to you, obey what he says. You know, if you need prayer, if you need to talk with somebody, obey what he says. Pastor Bill.